Muy buenas tardes a todos los que están conectados a través del satélite Amazonas y el satélite
Good afternoon to all those who are connected through the Amazonas satellite and the Eutelsat 8 satellite and other means of communication. Today, Friday, October 24 of this year, 2025. Warm greetings to missionary Miguel Bermudez Marin, where he is. And also to all those who are present here today. Our subject for today is a prophet like Moses. We are here in Galilee, Israel. Which place in Galilee? Ramat Galilee in Israel. Let's search in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 and on, where it tells us, "The Lord thy God will rise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will rise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him, a prophet like Moses." You may please be seated if you're so kind. This message was an introduction to the same subject that he preached on Sunday. Sunday would have been March 26 of 2017. This is the introduction to that subject. In the message, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," Dr. William Soto tells us in that message, which was preached on September 25 of 2010 in Monterrey, Mexico, he says, "And how does the kingdom of God come? With the Son of Man. The Son of Man comes in the kingdom of God. The Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And it was shown there how the Son of Man will come in his kingdom. He comes with his angels, with his messengers, with the two olive trees, Moses and Elijah, because the Son of Man comes with his angels. And it won't be the first Moses, and let's say that the second Moses was Jesus. He was a prophet like Moses, a dispensational prophet. In the book of quotations, he tells us, on page 73,
paragraph 600,
paragraph 629, Reverend William Branham says, "And they didn't know, looked like a bird to them. They never knowed nothing about it. So their priest stood out, the rabbi, rather, and he stood out and he said, Listen, our prophet told us that we will be carried back to the homeland on the wings of an eagle." That's when they were outside, and that strange bird arrived there. It was an airplane, and they said, "How can we ride on that?" But notice how they sort of tricked them. They went to the scripture and said, "Remember, we were supposed to return on the wings of an eagle. There they are." Our prophet told us that we will be carried back to the homeland on the wings of an eagle. There was that bird, the airplane, see? They got off, they says, looking for a Messiah. They wasn't looking for the homeland. They was looking to see the Messiah. When the Jew goes to looking for that, something is at hand. They read this book and they said, we believe our prophet, and we know Messiah is going to be a prophet when he comes. Said, if this is the Messiah, then he is living. Let us see him do the sign of the prophet. We will believe him. That's the sign that they would be seen at this time in the midst of the church. That ministry working, that prophet, where the Holy Spirit is operating the ministry of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, and they would be seeing him in the West. Now remember that whenever the third pool is manifested, the instrument in whom that third pool is being fulfilled is there, because the third pool is the seventh seal, and the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord. Therefore, wherever the coming of the Lord is being fulfilled, that is where the third pool is being manifested. That means looking to the west, wherever the person is. If you see him in a far away place, which is the north, you are still looking west by looking at that character. But remember that there's a specific place where that would be fulfilled, which is in a great tent cathedral. In terms of that, what Reverend William Branham saw there, which is an activity, but before that, he said the same thing would surely be taking place, that would be repeating, and the climax was the one to which he was taken by the angel, and he showed him what was taking place. But before that, how many occasions were there in the midst of the people in which that stage of preaching and all those stages were being fulfilled? Well, we don't know how long before that activity that he saw. What a perfect, what a perfect thing. I'd like to call 500 or 600 of them together. You mean that? Let's see whether he's alive or not. And right on the grounds where your fathers rejected him, now receive him. The Gentile is finished then. And below that, he writes, the Gentile is finished. An ellipsis. And above he writes, the Messiah will be a prophet. And the sign. That's what he writes there. Now, Dr. William Soto goes on to say here, and if we count Jesus, a prophet like Moses, as the second time, then the third time at the last day will be a prophet like Moses, in whom God will put his word. He will put it in the mouth of that dispensational prophet, and the word for the last day is the gospel of the kingdom, the message of the dispensation of the kingdom, and therefore that message will cover all the things that God will speak at the last day. In the book of quotations on page 168, paragraph 497, Reverend William Branham tells us there, and neither will Wesley's message ever work in Luther, or Luther's message vice versa. And today, our last great reformation was Pentecost, and today we're moving from that, and the Pentecostal message won't mix with this because it is another day. It's all the Word of God, but it's building, like the feet, arms coming up. It's forming a bride for the rapture. And there he draws a cornerstone in the ages, and the arrow towards the cornerstone there on the left. And look, on this same page, but in paragraph 1496, look, it says, why me, an old man, suffered all my life? Why did he heal me now? I believe I will ride this trail again. I got to bring a message. And I say to my father tonight, as Junior seen in a dream the other night, of the wings of this dove moving in these windows here, Lord, your servant's reporting for service. And there he writes, a message will come, equals year of Jubilee. And also above he writes, 5th Elijah, the Gospel of the Kingdom, I'll ride this trail again. I have to bring a message of the year of Jubilee. I have to bring a message of the year of Jubilee. Now, that is the message of the Gospel of the Kingdom that will be brought by the 5th Elijah, he says there, not in the manifestation of the 4th Elijah. That is why when he had made all the arrangements, he had the tickets and everything, they had already distributed the Bibles and everything, and he was about to board in Cairo to go to Jerusalem, the angel told him, turn back, it's not your time. And it has to be according to the scripture, or this is not the time, and it must be according to the scriptures. And the scriptures there, he showed him that it had to be according to Revelation 11, and he only had the ministry of Elijah in his fourth manifestation. And to carry out that fulfillment, it had to be the ministry of Elijah, but in its fifth manifestation, and with Moses, because the Son of Man comes with his angels. He couldn't carry out that work, and if he were to carry it out, he would have brought the people into the dispensation of grace, into the seventh age, into the stage where Brother Branham was. And there, in a message, it says that the ministers could have then taken over and done as they pleased, because once that age come to the end, with them being there, they could have led them into doctrines and things, and they could have caused a lot of harm. But notice, God stopped Reverend William Branham from doing that. He said to him instead, turn back, see? Now, Dr. William Soto goes on to say here, notice, in the message that Christ preached, he spoke blessings, he spoke commandments, and he spoke judgments as well. And now, we are just touching on this subject of the coming of the Son of Man in his kingdom. And the Son of Man will come as a lion there. And therefore, that goes all the way to Revelation 10 and continues with Revelation 11. Meaning, what comes next is everything we see in the coming of that mighty angel of Revelation 10, with the little book open in his hand, and crying with a loud voice, as when a lion roars and seven thunders uttering their voices, and crying and saying that the time is no more, that the time is finished, the time of the dispensation of grace. Now, after that, you can see that he has to prophesy before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and you see him prophesying in Revelation 11. And what is Revelation 11? The ministries of Moses and Elijah. Now, yesterday, Thursday, the 23rd, which would be the 24th for them, because the day begins in the evening. But for the Gentiles, well, it was 23rd, Thursday, we began that conference, and called Jerusalem the light of the world. They first holiness comes from Jerusalem, the light of the world, or something like that, but they summarized it to Jerusalem, the light of the world. And that was, we began around 8 or 9 in the evening, around there. We started around 8:30 in the evening, 8:30 more or less. And Several speakers spoke there, and look, in attendance were the leader. There were religious leaders, there were political leaders, and there were judges. Let's say the entire senior leadership was there, represented by these leaders. This time, well, they brought several judges, rabbis from the rabbinical court, and they are judges, and some of them spoke there, and then they left the closing for me to speak to them. And I spoke to them about 20 or 25 minutes, speaking to them about the coming of that kingdom, because that is not only what Israel is waiting for, but the bride, the church bride, is also eager to enter that eternal kingdom already. And I spoke to them about that gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, how was I speaking to them about the gospel of the kingdom? Well, by speaking to them about the promises of that gospel of the kingdom, meaning the things that would be carried out, which is the establishment of that messianic kingdom. Later you will see, at least that part where I spoke, and later on, a documentary will be prepared so that you can have it then. After that, we went out to eat. It was around 12 midnight, more or less, a bit later perhaps. The hotel restaurant was closed. They told us, look, there's a place nearby that you can go to, and there's food there. It wasn't 12 yet. It was about 15 minutes around there to 12, because they closed at 12. And we barely made it. With 5 minutes to spare, we barely made it on time. The place was packed. Well, at least there's somewhere to get food here, because over here, imagine, in these areas, finding a place to eat at that time, and to top it all off, the situation is tense everywhere. But so that we wouldn't go to sleep without eating something, well, it's not that there wasn't anything at that place, but we were so focused, and the time to eat had already passed, and from there we left, because it was the place for the conference was different. It's different where the conference was carried out that evening, and where we were staying. I said, let's go. We can eat at the hotel where we were staying. But it was already closed. All right. Well, let's go out. Let's find a place to get something to eat. When we got there, I said, this place, at least there's a place over there. Well, and we went in. Notice that the scripture that came to my mind there, it was the one that talks about in Matthew. Which says, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and we were in Galilee. And he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. He was in Nazareth, which is about an hour from here. Well, because we are at the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and Nazareth, you would have to go around the sea and head a bit that way towards the west to get to Nazareth. Well, he came from Nazareth when he heard that John was in prison. He came towards this place, here, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and there he draws a cornerstone on the right. And to them which sat in the region of shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Look, we went in there, and as soon as we entered, we ordered the food right away, and I think it was the place where the most served us the food the fastest, and we ate quickly and left even quicker. But they looked at us like we were strangers. The clothes, imagine, we were all wearing suits. I don't remember if at that point I had the hat on. And I went in, imagine. And then I was with, or there were 10 of us, 8 men. And the majority, they happened to be taller than me. And then there were 7 men, and I was the 8th. And when they came in, hey, who could that be? Some of us went in first, and then the rest of them came in. Oh, but those must be the bodyguards. But as we entered, they just stared at us. Well, where did these people come from? I imagine some of them at that point, now surely they had gotten happier, they said. Where are these people from? Where did they come from? I'm not going to go through this again, surely. But look, I said to them, look, you never know how the presence of one of God's elect somewhere, that alone can change things. And many looked at us in a certain way there. And surely they started saying, this has never happened to me in my life. And I had asked the Lord to give me a sign to turn this away from me. Or this life that I led, it wasn't that it was such a terrible place, it was a restaurant, but the kind of restaurant that served foods and other things, but it was like everything was together, but that's what was available. And I share this testimony with you so that, notice, sometimes those things like that, little things, even in that, when Jesus arrives there to that part, when he says there, and that is what Isaiah had spoken, he had prophesied that Jesus would be in a place of shadow of death, which is sat in darkness. That is, it was because of the way they lived there. And notice how all of that, and it was all because there was no food in that place. It wasn't something that we sought out. And what one desires is that, well, those people who were in that area there, well, might experience a shaking. Like the couple that was staying there on a vacation had. They are from Argentina, but the young man has been here since he was a little boy. He told me, and it's recorded, his testimony. And when he saw me pass by, when we arrived, because he was staying at the hotel, or he is staying at the hotel where the conference was held, and when he sees me pass by, he sees all the commotion, and he looked. Who could that be? Who is that? And when we were downstairs, it seems like he followed us to the hall where the conference was taking place. And when he was there, when I went up to speak, he listened to everything I said. And then, when I finished, when I went down, there was music and everything, and he came to me, greeted me with teary eyes, and said, I felt something. There was something different here. I'm not going to say what, to avoid saying something that, or leaving out something of what he said, but you are going to hear a very moving testimony from a person I didn't know at all who was there on vacation, but something touched him. The same thing happened with his wife, who didn't know that this was also happening with his wife. There with Sarah, she told her, look, this happened to me. I felt something very special here. You're going to hear those testimonies. And notice how that scripture, look, also, not only in the time of Jesus, and perhaps not only that day, in that evening, it can happen in many places, and with the elect as well. Surely you have had your anecdotes that you've passed by, arrived, and the person has brought it to your attention. The very presence of a child of God often changes situations, because God's blessing is there in the children of God. Now, I spoke to them there, and when the word is spoken, it starts producing an effect. Now, look, where Jesus began to preach, it was in this area, and the majority, you already know all the things that happened in this area of Galilee. It was where perhaps most of Galilee, Nazareth, the whole area here, where many things happened during Jesus' ministry. Then, today, we shared moments with them on a boat. They call it a boat, but it's like a ferry, more or less like a ferry. It has two floors. They set up a table with food on the first floor, and as the ferry set sail, people were already eating the. And we also had a dance there in circles, as the way they do it. Then they asked me to speak to them a few words. And the scripture that I read to them was Psalm 133. And then I bestowed the blessing upon them. I mentioned the wives to them and the children there, because they were there accompanying them. They are not used to mentioning their wives, but we have to start educating them so that they know that also wives, women also have an important position in the kingdom of God. We have to start educating them little by little. And they were also very happy with the fellowship there. That was today, around noon. And tomorrow, Saturday evening, is the closing already. In the evening, around 8, 7:30, and on, well, there's a dinner and the closing, and they want me to say a few closing words there as well. That is more or less a brief summary, which I didn't give you at the beginning, but so that you know more or less what has been happening, and to share those experiences with you, which will never happen again. That's those moments are experienced once in a lifetime. Now look, in this other message, titled The Law of Repetition, Dr. William Soto tells us, preached on December 24 of 2010 in Cayey, Puerto Rico, he says, hearing the voice of God through the Spirit, that is hearing Christ, who is in Holy Spirit in the midst of His church, and He must have an instrument in each age in the midst of His church for the Holy Spirit to use him and speak to His church. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what? What the Spirit says unto the churches, on page 35 of the Book of Quotations, paragraph 293, he tells us, speaking about the third pool, many of the meeting from my new ministry coming in, a brother, Baptist brother standing here, his daughter, teenage, had been kind of little wayward. And when he went home, she is saved, and the other one here this morning to be baptized and going on. And a man, Mr. Sothman, a friend of mine from Canada, his mother-in-law in a dying condition said, you will find your mother-in-law when you get there, well, on her road to recovery, all right, that is, recovered. That's just the way it was, and just people just coming in. It's just in its infancy now, moving, but oh, we are expecting the exceedingly abundantly above all. We are in the evil and last days, but in a glorious hour, the infancy of the new ministry, he writes there. And he also writes, by a prophet, the third pool equals speak the word, because it is. The third pool is to speak the word. Notice, everything that he saw there in the tent vision, there was preaching, that is speaking the word. And that is what God is carrying out, that spiritual healing, healing campaigns, also being carried out in the spiritual realm. And physical healings are also carried out. Several have taken place, testimonies that they have been sent even by email. I reply to the email, and then I receive, sometimes the same day or later on, look, they checked me again and I don't have anything, or the person is very ill, and when you prayed, you wrote me back, because I knew that you had prayed, and they must know that it's the word that is being spoken, and that they must believe. In other words, when you send a request, believe that the request, when it is answered, know and be aware that it is spoken word. It is not something you are receiving so that afterwards, later on, someone hears it. No, someone has already heard it. Someone has already spoken there. You have to believe the way and the manner in which God is carrying out everything. And it is in a quick way. Didn't he say, even by putting the hand on the radio, remember that back then, in that time, in other words, how much more when the word is spoken? You hear it or read it. Look, what is the first thing that Revelation chapter 1 says? Blessed is he that readeth. That is what it says at the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 3. The first thing it says is, blessed is he that readeth. See? Meaning, that is the first thing it says, and they that hear. In reading, the blessing, the blessedness is also found there. Now, it always comes, as he says here, he goes on to say, he has always had an instrument to speak. Surely the Lord will do nothing without what? Without revealing his secrets to whom? To his servants, the prophets. And he reads on page 265 of the unedited Book of the Ages to us. It says, how careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had given by revelation. Oh, how important it is to hear the voice of God by way of his messengers, and then say what has been given them to say to the churches. That is, what has been established, and what God has always done. He always repeats his pattern. That is why, notice, the Hebrew people won't hear anything else. At the last day, they will hear the voice of God through a prophet like Moses, whom they are waiting for, in the message, trying to do God a service without it being God's will, or without it being the will of God. He says on page 34, It says,
and
all the word is inspired, and he said that, I thank thee, Father, thou hast hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and will reveal, amen, to the babes such as will learn. It is a revelation of him, as I said last evening, will reveal it to the babes. I said, it won't work, sir. I said, a revival will never come until God, the sovereign God, sends it. And then he might take up a little nitwit that can't even sign his name and do it with it, that knows not even good English, let alone Greek. And there he writes, there is an order for every revival, and it is by a prophet in an age or dispensation. With a message, that is how it is today. That is what he done in the time when Peter preached at Pentecost. You know, he couldn't even sign his name, ignorant and unlearned. But God does things in such a strange way to our intellectual thinking that makes it God. If he'd got a bunch of theologians and dignitaries and so forth, they'd say, that's Mart Caiphas. You see, he had it just right. But God went down and got fishermen that couldn't even sign their name. And that's what he took. That's God. He takes something that's nothing and makes something out of it to his own honor. He took a chaos and made an Eden. It is God. Now, look, God always uses a human being. An instrument. And many times, to the people and to the human eye, he is a person who doesn't qualify for that work. But he is the one ordained by God to carry out that work in that age or in that dispensation. Now, notice here, in the message, may God grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to work together in God's work. It was preached on August 1st of 2009 in Monterrey, Nuevo León, Mexico, he tells us. And since it has been said that there will be a great tent cathedral where great wonders and miracles will be carried out, notice, the ministries of the two olive trees will be there, of the two candlesticks, of the two anointed ones, who stand before the presence of God according to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 11 to 14, which are the two olive trees and two olive tree branches. Also Revelation 11, verse 1 to 14, that's what it's promised for this end time. And to deal, or for God to continue dealing with the Hebrew people in the second part of the 70th week, the ministry relevant to Moses and Elijah, those are the ministries of Moses and Elijah being operated by the Holy Spirit, who is the only one who has ministries. That is why the Jews are waiting for Elijah, a man of this time, where the ministry of Elijah is operated by the Holy Spirit. And they are waiting for Moses, that is a prophet like Moses, and that is the promise that God has to fulfill. And the Messiah will be a prophet like Moses. That promise will be fulfilled in him, because the seventh trumpet, which is Moses and Elijah, and the seventh seal, which is the coming of the Lord, are the same thing. The seventh trumpet and the seventh seal are the coming of the Lord, because he comes with his angels. That is why he sends his angels with a great voice of trumpet, that is, with the message of the gospel of the kingdom, the message for the dispensation of the kingdom, to call and gather 144,000 Hebrews, 12,000 of each tribe, according to Revelation chapter 7. In the message, recognizing your day and its message, this one was preached Sunday after he preached the Feast of the Trumpets. And in this message he tells us, look, on page 14, he says, now, in the homeland, waiting for the Feast of the Trumpet, or the recognizing of the atonement, and to wait for the coming, and to mourn for their rejection of the first time that they rejected it. Everything is positionally placed. As a ministry of the gospel, I cannot see one thing left but the going of the bride, and the bride has to be taken away before they can recognize what's happened. And there on the left he writes, rapture. Now, the church must already be in the stage of the age of the cornerstone, and that would then take place. It is the bride outside of the dispensation of grace in that spiritual rapture being placed by that call of Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 where it says, come up hither. And she is placed in the age of the cornerstone. That is where the Hebrew people are going to see him. There he writes the 144,000 to the right, and upwards on the right he writes the atonement. They were scattered, blinded, and now gathered. What's left? The bride to be taken out of the way, waiting for the going of the bride, so their prophets of Revelation 11 can call them to the Feast of the Trumpets to make them recognize what they have done. Because every feast that was carried out in the Old Testament showed the prophecies and the things that he would do in the future, later on, such as the Feast of the Tabernacles. Notice, that speaks of the millennium. Now, in the Book of Quotations, he shows us an excerpt here from the message, Feast of the Trumpets.
Esta es la página 129, mire.
Which is on page 129. Look, on paragraph 1150, he says, now, as soon as this church, the mystery of the seventh seal, or the seventh seal, the mystery is going, and the Jews are called by the mystery of the seventh trumpet, which is two prophets, Elijah and Moses. Now notice, the seventh trumpet is the ministries of Moses and Elijah, and he writes there on the top, Moses and Elijah equals the mystery of the seventh trumpet. The coming of the Lord equals the mystery of the seventh seal. Now, also here, on 128, notice, paragraph 1143, he says, under the seventh trumpet is through Israel, the same as the seventh seal was to the church. And above the seventh seal, he writes, Moses and Elijah. Oh, but didn't he say that the seventh trumpet was Moses and Elijah? And that the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord? Because it is the same thing. What the coming of the Lord, the seventh seal, is to the church, is the seventh trumpet, Moses and Elijah, to Israel. Because both are waiting for the same person, according to what Brother Branham says there. The bride has already received the seventh seal, meaning part of that is already well on its way there. And that atmosphere of fellowship with the Hebrew people, which are the leaders, because he deals with the Hebrew people as a nation, it is already being seen and becomes more and more apparent. And notice, we already have Israel on the itinerary. There are already commitments with Israel, just as we have in Latin America. We already have to put them on the itinerary. In activities, we already have to share space with them as well. But remember that he comes for the bride. But from time to time, notice, there's that fellowship with them, because everything is intertwined in the common manner. Now, Dr. William Soto goes on to say here, and the angel who comes with the seal of the living God, notice, is the one who does that work, because in him, the seal of God, the seal of the living God, which is the Holy Spirit, will be operating the ministry of Moses and the ministry of Elijah, as simple as that. On page, the same page 128, paragraph 1141. Look, he says, the word made flesh is the light of the age, when you see it. And the Bible said so. And he writes, the light is the word made flesh. And in 1142 he says, now, let me say this right here, that every trumpet that blowed under the sixth seal. We'll get to it in a few minutes, where we caught the seal there. All the trumpets sounded under the sixth seal, because the seventh seal was silence. No one knew. That was the minute or hour that Christ would come, as he revealed it to us. But every trumpet sounded under the sixth seal, under the persecution of the Jews. And there he writes, hour of his coming, equals 41 years with 8 months. 41 years, 8 months. That is the hour of his coming. Now, he has already used 33 years of the hour of his first coming, since he was born. Now, how much will he use of his second coming, in his second coming, out of that time of the hour of his coming? And from which point would that be fulfilled? Well, there, according to God's calendar, we will be seeing what time he will be using for the fulfillment of his second coming. And he also writes, the seventh seal equals the coming of the Lord. He goes on to say, so, notice, the Jews are waiting for Elijah, they are waiting for Moses, and they are waiting for the Messiah. And the three they are waiting for, they believe it will be actually a person of the time when that promise is fulfilled. They are waiting for Elijah, and they are waiting, therefore, for a man of the time when that promise is fulfilled, and a man born on this earth through a man and a woman. On page 115, and they cannot be waiting for a baby. He must already be mature, grown, that is, grown in terms of age, already an adult of a certain age, so that it is already the time for them to see him and receive him. They cannot be waiting. If it's the time for the fulfillment of that promise, they can't be waiting for a baby. Now look at page 115, paragraph 10-11, he tells us, the last sign just before the Gentiles were burned was the sign God manifested in human flesh, and Jesus said that will be at his return. And he writes there, God in flesh before the Gentiles are burned. At his return, he writes, now, notice, before the Great Tribulation, and that happens before the Great Tribulation as well. What? The sealing of the 144,000. He says, this happens just before the Great Tribulation begins, that is in the Book of the Seals. Now, look, he goes on to say, and they are waiting for Moses, a prophet like Moses, a man of this earth in whom that ministry is, and they are waiting for the Messiah, a man who will be born on this earth and in whom the Spirit of God will be fulfilling that promise. And look, there's a writing that he left for us, and he writes, he who receives a prophet receives a prophet's reward. What is a prophet? A man with both consciences together. He is God's human veil always, from age to age and from dispensation to dispensation, and the Messiah will be a prophet, the physical likeness of God. The physical likeness in the first coming of God was named Jesus. That body had to have a name. And when he ascended to heaven, it says that he received a new name. Because, so then, if he received a new name in his second coming, then in the likeness of God, in that body of flesh of that instrument, well, he must come with a new name. He is the one who receives the white stone with a new name. To him that overcomes. And I will also give him the morning star. And what is the morning star? The second coming of the Lord. Now, look in the message. Investments. Reverend William Branham tells us here on page
28,
speaking to us about the scripture of Matthew chapter 14. Let's have it open there. That scripture. Because this was something that happened. Look.
Cuando pasó lo de Juan, que él oyó que estaba preso,
when the matter of John happened, that he heard that he was in prison, he headed here, to Galilee.
Ahora,
now,
aquí el hermano Branham,
Brother Branham here
comienza a hablar,
begins to speak. Let's read the scripture first, to then read what Brother Branham said there. Look, Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 and on. You can read that the rest later. But verse 13, when Jesus heard it, meaning they had the beheading of John had taken place. He had preached marriage and divorce. And just for that, they sentenced him to death. They cut off his head at the request of her daughter. Notice. But there you can read it. Let's read it so that you can have the whole, and so you can see everything that happened there. At the time, Herod, the tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because he counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept..." Now, remember that here the story is narrating what Herod, it's when Herod was speaking about Jesus and his fame, they told him about Jesus' fame, their story backtracks, and it tells us and narrates to us what had happened, and then it aligns it with what happened afterwards. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed by her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charge." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, and he commanded it to be given to her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger, and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. That must have been a terrible act. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. They told him the news that John, that they had done that to John. Now it says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, He circles that port and he draws a Star of David there to the left. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past." Meaning it was, here it is already. What time is it here? It's 6. It's 6:41 here. In the evening. There in Puerto Rico, it's now 11:41. There is 7-hour time difference. But you can already see that the sun has already set. In other words, the time has passed. See? It was already evening. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Look, the same thing that happened to us at that hour, well, it was difficult to find something to eat. But Jesus said unto them, "They need no depart, give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And there he writes, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Now, look, he writes there, 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he writes the gospel of law. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and there he writes gospel of grace. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And he writes on the left, 12 apostles. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Now, that was here. Look for that part there. Now, look. By then, that is in verse 20. Matthew 20, I am on the 14, verse 24, now it says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Now the movement of the water is due to the wind being contrary. Due to the wind. See? And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea, and he writes there, nations. Check and see if you can find the place where that exact part is, where it says that. What the place was called. Because he says that he went to the other side. There's a on the little reference table, because it says Jesus walks on the sea, and it gives you the place there. So you have an idea more or less of where it was. Look, they call it a sea, but it is, we can say it is a lake, because, and it's fresh water, but they call it a sea because of how big it is. They call it the Sea of Galilee. Now, there on verse 25, on the right side, he writes, fourth watch. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea, and he writes, nations. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea and were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he draws a star of David there to the right. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, there is a writing that he left for us, where it says, Christ, from age to age, walks upon the waters of the sea of peoples, nations, and tongues of the kingdom of darkness, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the raging sea of the Gentiles. And today he sets one foot upon the sea, the right one, and his left foot on the earth to save his church and each of his elect. From Bethsaida to Capernaum, meaning he went across. It was a journey. But look, there are no waves there. The wind was, it says, contrary, and that storm was so terrible that the small ship, it wasn't like the one we were on today. Surely it was a small boat. And with that movement, would make anyone afraid. It could even sink. Now, notice, he writes that there, that part of the raging sea of the Gentiles today, that is, of the darkness in Galilee of the Gentiles, the raging sea, meaning everything, the situations and problems that happen in this kingdom of the Gentiles. But notice, the second coming of the Lord appears there. Now, look, let's continue here. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, if they got on the boat, there, well, it tells us about Jesus and Peter. Because if Peter was the one that got out and walked toward him, but he began to sink. Jesus lifted him up there. And you can see that they didn't continue walking. The miracle would have continued if Peter hadn't doubted. The two of them would have continued walking together to their final destination. But because he sank, that was the extent of Peter's faith there. And the two of them got on, Jesus and Peter on the boat, and then they reached their destination. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth thou art the Son of God. See, that was already inside in the ship. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesareth. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And he draws a star of David there on the right. Now, if that was in the first coming of the Lord, how much more so in the second coming of the Lord, with a touch of faith of God's elect in the fulfillment of the second coming of the Lord, just knowing Him, receiving Him in your soul, in your heart, and with that hand of faith, not just touching the hem of His garment, but His soul, what that instrument actually is the likeness of God. In other words, touching God by faith in believing and receiving the one sent by God. Now look, in investments, Brother Branham says, and at the bottom of page 29, it says, And when Simon sat on the shunk of wood, perhaps that day when Andrew, taking him down to the seashore, when Jesus, after they toiled all night and seen nothing in their nets, sat down there, and he borrowed the boat from this Peter. And then he said, after he got through using the boat, Peter might have listened to his talk, and maybe halfway put his fingers in his ears, sitting on this chunk out there, when Jesus floating around, out in his boat, on account of the press. Then we find out that out there in the boat, Jesus must have beckoned to Simon to bring the boat in. And when he went out there and said, now, I know you have toiled all night and taken nothing, but there's fish on this side now. Cast your net in, and there is a draught of fish waiting. Well, it's still just a word, but when he throwed the net and he began to pull, there was the fish. That also meant there was the Messiah that his father had told him about, a prophet, and he said, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. He said, fear not, Simon. Now you've seen the truth. From henceforth, you will be a fisher of men. And he writes there, Peter, fisher of men. Peter was ready to leave his fishnets, his business. He made a complete investment in Jesus Christ because he saw that that was the promised Messiah. For there was the word that he spoke made manifest. And that was the Messiah. He knew that what the word said, that his old Pharisee father had told him that the Messiah will be the incarnate Word, and he will be a prophet, making this promise of the Messiah to come to pass. And there it was. So Peter made his investment after he had seen the identification, the vindication of the Word. Now, notice how Peter believed the word that he had spoken to him on that occasion. How? He told him, cast the net on the right side, and you will find the fish. He cast it out and caught them. Now, look, in this other case, when he said to him, come, walking, because he said to him, he said, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water. He was asking him to go. In other words, he said to him, now, if you tell me to go, I will go. Look, he started walking, and he said to him, come. He fulfilled what he was asking for. In other words, you're asking me for that. Well, I am telling you, come. And he started walking. But look, he reached a point where he saw the circumstances and began to sink. Peter's faith then was not based on who Jesus was. But in this case, this time, it already was. His faith was based on the word that he had spoken. That is why, if you believe what you are asking for with all your heart, and God has answered you, that it will be so, as you are saying, don't doubt, because then doubt comes in, which is unbelief, to the word of that messenger. Because, notice, it's knowing him as it happened with those in that city when he went there, when he arrived, when they knew him, then they brought many people to him so that he could heal them. When they recognized the Lord in his second coming, where they crown him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, notice, a change takes place in the person's life there. Now, when the world recognizes who that is, don't we see that endless prayer line in the tenth vision? It is the same thing. They would be bringing him all kinds of sick people, people without an eye, without an arm, without a leg. because he says that arms and leg would be restored, will be restored. There we see an acknowledgement of who that man is, that ministry, in whom that ministry is. Now, notice, Dr. William Soto goes on to say here in the message that we paused at, that is what the Hebrew people are waiting for, and they won't receive anything else, and they don't receive a prophet who is already dead. He must be alive and must speak. Because he cannot be dead, because the dead don't speak. He must be alive so that he can speak and communicate with people and give them the message of the great voice of trumpet of Isaiah chapter 27, verse 13, which is the one that will call and gather, with which the lost tribes will be called and gather with the two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, to consolidate the 12 tribes into one kingdom, the kingdom of David being restored and the kingdom of God being established on earth. Now, he will know, as he says somewhere here, he will know the mechanics to carry all of that out. And there will be things that he won't say, that he won't be able to share with anyone, so that imitations don't arise. Notice, there, on page 115, paragraph 1018, he says, "Now, Moses might have known the mechanics, but it wasn't nobody else's place to understand it but Moses. They know it worked, and that satisfies. Why can't people be satisfied that way today? See? Everybody couldn't be a Moses. There was just one Moses. They just knowed it was God. They seen it was of God. And they followed on and done fine until they began to question it." People who like to question, but not to help much by asking. They question, many times not in order to understand. When he asked him, was it Pilate? That he said to him, "Look, tell us already, and don't trouble our souls any longer. Well, I have already told you." Oh, then he says, he has blasphemed. Well, which one is it? First you ask me, I tell you, and then you say that it's blasphemy. I say nothing, and you say, why do you stay silent? Oh my, well, which is it? Because that's when you see what an unbeliever is. Nothing satisfies an unbeliever. Is the person behaving right? Then they are already saying that he's a fanatic. Are the women dressing the way they should dress? She's a fanatic. Is she dressing wrong or going down the wrong path? She's lost. Just look, she sure is walking outside of the way of God. Well, make up your mind then. If you see her doing good, it's fanatism. If you see her doing wrong, then she's bad. See? There's no way to please anyone, but don't worry, because you are pleasing God, God and His program, and not just for the sake of pleasing Him, but because you love God's work and want to do things right and the way that pleases God, for Him to be pleased by you. Now look, and they followed on and done fine until they begin to question it, wanted to rise up somebody else to do the same thing. Of course, well, since they already have the way, well then, hold on, I don't like this man, but we have the formula. Let's rise up a man who knows how to speak better, or because I don't like this man and we already have the formula. Look, only that instrument, that ministry in the third pool has that formula, and that's why he won't make known how everything is being carried out and what is effective, and everything that will be happening inside that little wooden room too. It won't be a public show, the angel told Brother Branham. Now, he says there, wanted to rise up somebody else to do the same thing. Korah, Dathan, and there we know that Abraham was also involved there. And he writes, Moses understood the mechanics. It wasn't anyone else's place to understand it or to understand them, to understand them. In other words, it wasn't for anyone else to understand that. It was only understood by Moses. Moses knew how it worked. That is, he knew the mechanics. The rest didn't, because God always works through one veil of flesh. Well, we have seen briefly what a prophet like Moses is, which was fulfilled in Moses. It was fulfilled in many prophets, but it was most prominently fulfilled in Jesus, in his first coming. And that scripture of Deuteronomy that we read here in the beginning of chapter 18, verse 15, is fulfilled. It is also fulfilled at this end time in the second coming of the Lord. A prophet like Moses. Let's stand and let's leave with this subject, a prophet like Moses. Our dear brother and friend, Dr. William Soto Santiago.